All right, we'll be turning back to the book of Genesis this morning. Lord willing, take a few thoughts from the word that I trust, and it does us good. We're not just studying the life of Jacob for the sake of knowledge alone, but trusting that knowledge, especially as it's worked by the Holy Ghost in our own lives and hearts, will show forth again the grace and the mercy and the goodness and the faithfulness of God and all the other attributes that is our Lord. And it will direct us as it directed Jacob and all the other godly men and women that the Lord has given to us in this that we call the Bible, and that these things will live in us and that we will live through them. So in chapter 35 again, it says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." When I read these words, especially when I read the word arise, it brings to mind an old hymn that we sing every once in a while that Joseph Hart was credited with writing. That I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. I will arise and go to Jesus. Find there in his arms. 10,000 charms. Almost want to, makes me just kind of want to stop and sing that whole song. I will arise and go to Jesus. And this is what God is instructing Jacob to do. Arise and go up to Bethel, dwell there, and of course with the whole intention of worshiping there. But the thing is that not only does God command Jacob to arise and to go to Bethel and worship there, but Jacob then instinctively? No, not necessarily. Jacob understands, though, that he cannot worship God except with clean hands and a pure heart. The psalmist understood this. Who shall go up to or ascend to the Lord? He that hath clean hands is the answer, and a pure heart. And so Jacob's first instructions to his household is to put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And this is where we left off last Lord's Day. We kind of had a short service last Lord's Day because of the discussion that we had concerning the conditions and the things that are going on in our nation today, which I believe was a profitable discussion. But I wanted to kind of follow this out today, if the Lord wills. And when I think about these garments, and Brother Dale has already mentioned this morning this over in the sixth chapter of Revelation, where this the martyrs are under the altar there, and they're crying out, "How long, O Lord, how long until you avenge us of our enemies?" And they are told to wait for a little while until your brethren that shall also be killed are killed. And they are given white robes to wear while they're waiting. And when I think about this garment, one of the first things, at least, that comes to my mind is the third chapter of Zechariah. And we find here in this third chapter in verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord," and Satan is doing what? Well, he's standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, you can be assured that Satan was standing there at the right hand of Jacob, has been all along. And guess what? In a manner of speaking, in a real manner of speaking, Satan is standing at your right hand, and he's there to resist you. Now, JT mentioned this morning over in the 1 John, the Bible does say, doesn't it? It's the Word of God, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But what in the world does that mean? What significance is such statements as that for you and for me? Those statements are not for just everybody. They are for God's people. Because it's God's people that greater is in, not people of the world. But if that is so, if he that is in us, which is without doubt the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it dwelling within us, if he is greater than he that is in the world, then the significance of that is that we have the power to resist temptation. Yes. And when we do not resist that temptation, what is it? Sir?
Sin.
Yeah, it's sin. It's that just pure and simple. It's sin. We can't say, "But." All we can say is, "We have sinned." But isn't this great? That he that is in us brings us also to repentance. What? Know ye not that it is the goodness of God that brings you to repentance? But there is this satanic being that's standing at our right hand to resist. But we continue, "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And every one of us that are God's people, do you not feel that? Do you not sense that? That you were on the verge of hell, really. That's how close you were. All that was standing between you and hell was a breath of air. One heartbeat. You were there. And God plucked you out, literally plucked you out of the fires of hell.
Can I read the verse that changed?
Yes, sir.
Past week. Psalm 18:19.
Psalm 18 and 19.
He brought me forth also to a large place. And this is what really struck me. He delivered me because he delighted
in me. All right. That's right. He showed his delight in you. That's what it's all about. Again, many people today say, well, you know, I don't know why God saved me. Well, yes, you do if you think about it. You have to know that the reason he saved you is because he wanted to show his delight in you. Not because of anything you are, or anything you did, or anything you might do, but simply because he wanted to glorify his name in you. So, you know, we're not our own, are we? Never have been our own. We've always been just like Jacob. Why is Jacob where he is in our studies right now? The reason he's there is because it delighted God for him to be there, to show forth his glory in this man, Jacob. And he's doing that all this time. All of the trials and the tribulations and the temptations and the troubles and the problems and the good times, as it were, and the bad times, all of it has been because God delighted to do all of these things. So he's a brand plucked out of the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with what? Filthy garments. Every one of us. All we have to do again is go over and read in places like Ephesians, and we find out that the Apostle Paul declares it unequivocally that we were just like them. Again, the Apostle Paul, he asked the question, who maketh thee to differ? Who maketh thee to differ? Wasn't you. But there's something. There's something in Jacob that causes him to tell his whole household, get rid of all of the idols. And today, we have the same exhortation to all of us. Get rid of those idols. Worship the Lord and Him alone, because He is the only God and the only Savior. Worship God. And so we have it here. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity. Now here's the key, isn't it? I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. You can't think of better than that. But also in Revelation chapter 19, what beautiful words, what comforting words, what expectation is found in such words as these. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now here's some strange words, at least to some, and especially among Sovereign Grace people. How can she make herself ready? Now, we understand that this is all attributed to the sovereignty of God. I'm talking about the salvation of his people. I'm talking about Jacob. Who was it, or why was it, that Jacob was commanding his people to put away all of their idols and to cleanse themselves and to put on clean garments? Why did Jacob do that? Well, it's because God said, arise. When you arise, it signifies something, doesn't it? To arise means to do something. Get ready to do something. You're going to be active here. She has made herself ready because God has put his spirit in her heart. And that spirit is a spirit of holiness. It is a spirit of righteousness. It's a spirit of beauty, the beauty of God himself. I know I've told y'all my little story probably more than once, but I love it. I love the story because it's such a, to me at least, it's such a beautiful illustration. The story is of the seven cow wife. Eight cows. A cow wife. What is that about? Well, it's about this man that lived on these islands. And he was looking for a wife. And he couldn't find a wife that was suitable on his island. And so he goes to this other island. And here he finds a woman that is suitable to him. And the custom was, among those islanders, that the husband would pay a dowry to the father of that wife, and he offered to pay to that father 8 cows, which was a tremendous amount. Tremendous amount. And the people of the island there marveled that he was willing to pay such a high dowry for this woman, because to them, in their eyes, she was just a comely, not very comely at all. They couldn't see that. Why in the world would he pay 8 cows for this wife? But he married her and he took her back to his island. And after some length of time, he brought her back to the island where she lived and to see her relatives and her kinfolks and whatever. And when they arrived back at that island, the people hardly recognized her. She was so beautiful. And they questioned her about it. How did she become so beautiful? And her answer was, I've made myself as beautiful as I could make myself because my husband loved me so much that he was willing to pay 8 cows. And folks, that's exactly the heart of God's people. That's the bride of Christ that makes herself beautiful. That, in the words of the scripture here, that made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. But what is this? Is this a literal garment? Again, for years, I've heard the question asked, well, is the Bible to be understood literally or figuratively? Well, my answer is always, well, it's everything in it is literal. There's not a thing in the world in it. It may be figurative language, but it is literal. It's as literal as God is. It's as real as God is. It's as holy as God is. It's as righteous as God is. It's as beautiful as God is. It's as meaningful as God is. Because it is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we have it here. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And so here's old Joshua. He's standing there before God. And Satan's at his right hand to resist him. But thankfully, he had more than himself, didn't he? And that angel said, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused that iniquity. That's the opposite of righteousness. And righteousness is the opposite of iniquity, is it not? I've caused thine iniquity. But you see, God never leaves a vacuum there. He never leaves an emptiness in his people. He fills it with righteousness and with judgment. He fills it with beauty, the beauty of holiness. And so it is, he calls thine iniquity, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Dorothy and I were coming back from San Antonio yesterday. And I got to telling her about... I yesterday morning got up early. We stayed, spent the night with Roland and Rebecca. I got up early yesterday morning and I walked out and on their street or road, and I walked down the end of that road and back. But as I was walking along there, I wanted to find out how much cash I had with me in case we needed it. And so I pulled some money out of my pocket like that, and I looked at it and it was only $43 there. I said, I know I had more than that. I think I've lost about $60. Where in the world could I have lost it? But I went on. Wasn't much I could do about it right then. So I walked on down the end of that road, and I come walking back, and as I got nearer to their house, I looked down on the road, and lo and behold, there's my money laying there on that road. actually, it was $80 laying there on that road. And I picked it up and I said, thank you, Lord. And she started talking about guardian angels. And, it, you know, that's just one little teeny thing. That really has nothing really directly, at least, to do with the salvation of the soul. But we do have angels, ministering spirits, sent to minister to the the heirs of righteousness. So here we are. He stood by there, and he was protected. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by." And so Jacob tells his family, put away your idols and change your clothes. Isaiah chapter 52. This has been a blessed passage of scripture to me for a long time. In verse 1, "Awake," he says, "awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." They're not going to come into you. Now here's a picture again of God as He cleanses us. He takes away our iniquity, but He fills that void with righteousness. And it's literal. I try to illustrate this sometimes by what the psalmist said. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity." Well, if He will not impute iniquity to some, it must be that He does impute iniquity to others. Sin, right? And my point is this. Is that sin real sin? Or is it just positional sin, as some teach today, about the righteousness by which we're clothed from Christ, or through Christ, in Christ? No. That sin that we inherited through Adam is real sin. It's not just Adam's sin. There's some that actually teaches that, you know, that our sin is really Adam's sin. No. What happened there is that we inherited the nature of Adam, which is a sinful nature. Because Adam was flesh and blood. He was not spiritual. He is flesh and blood. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through what? The flesh. We inherited that nature. But dearly beloved, when we were born of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we inherited that nature. And no more is the uncircumcised and the unclean going to come in. Shake thyself from the dust. And here's that word again. Arise. Get up out of that filth and all of that degradation and abomination. Arise, though, and sit down. Well, that almost seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Or double talk. arise and sit down? Well, if you're going to sit down, why get up to begin with? Well, the whole point is you're arising out of one thing and sitting down in another. You're being translated out of the kingdom of darkness and you're sitting down in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of righteousness. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. There's a beautiful, beautiful picture, but again, it is a picture of something that is real, it is literal, it is eternal. And after all, we look not on the things that are, what? Temporal. But on the things that are eternal. But you can only look there with the eyes of faith. And that faith is of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with what? Strange apparel. Well, what is this strange apparel that he's talking about? Well, it's nothing more than uncleanness. It is unrighteousness. It is iniquity. It is abomination. It's everything that's opposite than those garments that God has given and clothed his church with. Those white garments, which is the righteousness of saints. They're strange garments. In other words, again, they are strange to God. He knows not iniquity. God is so holy that he cannot even be tempted with sin. He is pure. He is white. And he's given us of himself and clothes his people with that righteousness. Oftentimes, in fact, it's so difficult for us to understand these things and comprehend them and even to rejoice in them, because we see the unrighteousness that remains in the flesh. No wonder that the apostle cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For I know, yes, how well we know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Yes, we see ourselves standing before the Lord, and we're standing there with filthy garments until the Lord. But call not that unclean, right? That I have made clean. Oh, what a lesson there was in that for Peter. Is there a lesson in it for us today? There ought to be. I hope there is. Oh, yes. Every day. And I believe it always gets more and more and more apparent that in me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. So, as the apostle says, it's not no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. How do you know that? Because the things that I would, I do not. And the things that I would not, that I do. So if you would not, that's righteousness that makes you would not. And if you would, that's righteousness that makes you would. But here's the problem. The sinner doesn't have that. He would because he would. And he would not because he would not. He doesn't have that. But here's Jacob. When God says, arise and go up to Bethel. Jacob has that spirit abiding within him, that he's going to cleanse himself and he's going to cleanse his household. And then he's going to go up and he's going to worship there. And God is going to accept him because he is his. And he has called him from a mother's womb. Because he has known Jacob from eternity. And he has determined before the foundation of the world that he should be clean before him. Oh, God doesn't just save us from hell, but he saves us from that which we lacked. And what was it that we lacked? Well,
his spirit.
His spirit, yes. We lacked, though, that beholding of his glory. Isn't that it? What is sin? It's a coming short of his glory. We couldn't see his glory. Sometimes even now, it's obscured to us. You know why you sin? It's because the glory is obscured. But then when your eyes are open and you see clearly the glory of God, you can't resist it. Somebody please tell me that you can resist glory. I don't care. They say that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Folks, that may be so in colors. The kids come the other day and ask me, what's your favorite color? Well, we may have favorite colors, but dearly beloved, the glory of God is one. It's no variety to it. There's no options in it. The glory of God is just that. It's glorious. And there's no eye that ever has seen the glory of God that has resisted it. And never will. And Jacob is one of those that God has shown his glory to. Moses was one of those, wasn't he? Show me thy glory. And so it is that even old Job said, I'll be satisfied when I awake in what? In his likeness. But what is his likeness? Isn't his glory? And so it is with you and with me. We desire his glory. And we go up. We arise. And we go up to Bethel, as it were. God's not worshipped down in a black hole. God is worshipped on his throne. May God grant to us today to be like Jacob. When we hear that voice, arise and go up to Bethel. But that's what we do. Immediately, we cleanse our hands, purify our hearts by the Spirit of God that abides within us. And we go up. And we worship in the beauty of holiness with clean hands, with garments that are clean.